I travel with them. But, it, you know, I get excited about coming because I've been coming here. Well, I've been a part of Frontier Baptist Mission since 1981, first trip, and in 86 I was, no, 80, 85 I was invited to serve on the board and have these now decades. I celebrate my 50th anniversary the 1st of March, first Sunday of March this year. And so that's 50 years. I never imagined that I would last a year. And so that's humbling. And to know that I feel like often the psalmist David, who am I? Who am I? And the grand universe, as we look around and they got these new methods of looking into space and to see here Earth is but a speck, and to realize that I am one of the world's population, and he knows me. And he knows me by name. Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the world, he chose me. Before Adam, he chose me. And he chose you. And if you want to do a fascinating study, I think in my notes, I brought a message last year when I was here on before the foundation of the world. And you've got world, you've got earth, you've got other terms. But to realize what the scriptures reveal and our relationship with him is more than humbling. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, unto them gave he, in the King James, its power. In Spanish, it's probably authority, because authority is maybe a better translation in meaning. I think about power, like a firecracker or a bomb. Authority opens doors. And he just made us a son. That put us in his family. And so, you know, in life, often it's not what you know, but it's who you know. And then who you're known by. And to be known as a son of God, there's not a higher tribute that mankind can achieve to. And that again, for me, is humbling. But I've been arrested by the thought of the theme, claiming his promises. We're in a day, well, they're telling us some awfully scary things about the generations behind us. And that they're influenced by. Their motives or purposes in life might be a better word. And I got suspicious when I began to hear the news broadcast that on college campuses they were creating safe zones, and didn't quite understand what that meant. But in the bottom line, kind of, if a young person today hears something that they don't want to hear, they don't just tune it off. They isolate the source. And they're going to go to a place where you can't come. And I've realized that as a pastor for a long time, when they pushed the separation of church and state business, which was never the founder's intent. And so it has isolated now a number of generations who are embracing some awfully scary things. Recent surveys that 70% say that they will vote for and support a socialist president. Now, that might sound good when you hear you can maybe get free education or free medicine or free this, free that. But people don't understand. The government has no money. They live on our money. So somebody's got to pay for it. But our younger generation has been brainwashed in the universities. They've been brought up on this ideology. And it's overwhelming. Iowa, I mean, it's blown Iowa off the map. And it's largely misinformation. It's not truth. The truth is that there's only one source by which our health care is taken care of. Our educational needs are taken care of. Our morality is established. That source is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in a day where the socialists want the state to be God. And on a little side note, maybe since this is English, I can push a little more in than I had planned. I've always wondered why I can preach in English and Brother No Way preaches in Spanish, and he says a lot more than I do. So I don't know how much is getting through, but in our church, we've had an amazing thing happen in the last few years. I'm absolutely amazing. We've almost become an international church. We have one family from Cambodia. We have a couple of families from India. We have families from, parts of Africa, Haiti. We have a substantial family from Haiti. You can almost go around the world on all the continents and one way or the other. And Myrtle Beach, which starts out as a tourist location, we have these people who've come. But most recently, it's the Chinese. And I knew we had to have a lot because every strip mall has got a Chinese restaurant. You know, when you a storefront. But anyway, we had a family call me about a year and a half ago, and he told me he was from West Virginia, but he had met his wife, and she was from China, and that they were interested, since they had moved to the beach and did not find a Chinese church, to have a Chinese church. I said, well, we would be thrilled to know about that, because I support a missionary who smuggles Bibles into China now, and they do it in suitcases. And he took over 20 tons in last year. It's amazing. And guess where else we got money? Got Bibles going. And, of course, that takes money. North Korea. An amazing story coming out of it. Those are fleeing, many who have fled the tyranny of North Korea. They go into China. There's a fantastic underground church in China. And when they cross over, that's where they've planted congregations. They meet Chinese Christians. They learn about Jesus. They're getting saved. And guess what they're doing next? They're turning around going back to North Korea at the risk of being captured. You say, well, why would they do something like that? They're going back to win their families to Christ. And guess what they need? Bibles. So now we, our church, and many others are helping provide Bibles that are going to the border between North Korea and China in the churches that end up in the hands of North Koreans. The Bibles are in Korean, and they're going into North Korea. What amazing God we serve. Who would have dreamed it? But get back to our story. Brian and Juliet, she was an artist in China, and they joined. Well, it wasn't long before they called me and said, we've got some folks who want to come visit the church. And I said, well, you tell them to come on. And they did. They filled about two pews. And some of the most dedicated people that I've met in my many years of ministry. And then before long, Juliet called me and she said, I've got two sisters who were my friends in China who have come to visit me. And they knew me before I was a Christian. But now that I'm a Christian, they were puzzled by my change of life. And began to ask questions. And she said, I just told them that Jesus lives in my heart. And on about the second day on Tuesday, she calls me. And she says, my two friends have gotten saved. And said, Pastor, they want to be baptized. I said, no problem. She said, yeah, but they're going back to China on Friday. I said, still no problem. We have church on Wednesday night. And she brought them, the first two converts that I actually had the privilege of witnessing their baptism and officiating it. I've never seen in this world what I knew to be the Shekinah glory of God like I did on the faces of those two Chinese girls, women served. And they said, and this is common in most of the conversions, that kind of was a fun thing for a while because they did camps and these other things and kind of like pep rallies. But she said, one of the sisters said, my mother died. And then I wondered, will I ever see her again? Well, an atheist doesn't believe that you will. And so for over 10 years, She had been searching an answer. And when she met Judah, and that glow, I mean glow, I don't use it exaggeratingly, I'm saying a smile like you wouldn't believe when they came up out of the waters. And every one of the Chinese that we've seen baptized so far, you see the same glory. We had two professions of faith last Sunday from the Chinese community. What an amazing day that we live. And they came to us. God sends us. And he puts us in the right place because he's got some people. Maybe in my case, you're looking, well, the church is only 45 years old. So you're looking 40 years in the future, but God knew that Grand Strand Baptist Church needed to be planted in Myrtle Beach because he had some folks he was going to send our way. And that's true here at Bethany. God's sending folks your way. But let me share with you about claiming promises, because this is what it's about, and I believe that it should be apparent to all of us. And first, I want you to notice in your Bibles, and I need to advance that. I'm thinking I got this remote working. But here, if you follow me for a moment, I think we can do this in a way that will be helpful and informational for us. But the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. If you believe that, can you say amen or something?
Amen.
I mean, all the people who may give you his word, my GPS lied to me this morning about the way to get here, at least from the way I had known to come. And I argued with it. And I think in life we hear a lot of things we want to argue with. But think about the promise that Scripture gives us, how clear it is that the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. But look at the message now. He goes on to say, as some men count slackness. And does that translate in Spanish? What is slackness in Spanish? Is that, it's almost slang in English, but I guess not in the 1600s. But he says, not slack concerning his promises. Well, the reason I say that at home, if somebody kind of lets you down, they'll say, you're slack. You know, you're not on the job. Well, God's on the job. And then he says, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing, notice now, that any should perish. And this has especially been a testimony for those in our church who have traveled distances or sent the gospel back to the country in which they were born and raised to share the faith with their family members, because they know God's not willing that any should perish. Write that down. Think about that. Stew on that. Meditate on that. Think about what this promise is saying. He's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to that word that's not real popular on the East Coast and in the Bible Belt, and that's repentance. See, at home, people love church, but they want to come as they are and leave the same way. And Jesus changes that. Now, if you would advance this for me, look at a couple of things. In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, we're in the same chapter, but I want you to see what has preceded the ninth verse. And if you notice, he says in Peter writing this, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's telling them, we've talked about this before, but some things we need to be reminded of. And the promises that we're going to look at is what he's in reference to. Notice, please, in verse 3, he says, knowing this, I meant to go ahead. You at least leave that there. Knowing this, that there shall come in the what days? Last days. I think we're in the last days. Oh, my. We could spend a week here. I didn't know about AI. I saw it. Avatar. Saw it. I never go to movies, but I saw it. These humanoids. Robots. And then somebody sent me a brief quotation by the founder of the Tesla automobile company, Musk, and it was saying it's too late. Well, the too late was over artificial intelligence. Now, here's a guy doing SpaceX. Here's a guy that salvaged what would have been a bankrupt electric automobile. and most unusual. I'm an absolute, I don't know about his faith, but just an unusual person of achievement. They say he is more valuable to the world than all the Steve Jobs, all the Microsoft people, and all the other so-called smart people that we've had. He said it's too late. I think it's about a 3-minute video. I said, well, I want to hear this. I heard it. Here's what he said. He said, people don't have a clue what artificial intelligence is about and quantum computers. But he said already, and he cited some examples. Jeopardy had a TV program a while back where the three money champions competed against an IBM computer. The IBM computer, that was back, I think, about 2010, 11, or 12. And these three champions, these were three brilliant men. And that computer beat them every time with the ability to reason and come up with an answer. And we build computers that could do fact-finding, data processing, but thinking is different. And then he went on to describe, you saw Schwarzenegger in Terminator. That's a robot with a free will. And he said they're building, and this is what the public wants, they're putting a motion, not motion movement, but emotion in these robots. They're teaching them how to kill. All the armies of the world have got a force now of robotic warfare. They've got the ability, just like Schwarzenegger had in that movie. And what Musk is saying is that these machines are smart enough not to need man. And when threatened, they will not self-destruct, but destroy those who seek their destruction. Hey, that sounds like people, doesn't it? But isn't that what they're trying to do? Is to make robots like people? And the Musk says, it's later than you think. He said, you can't put it, it's like putting the genie back in the bottle. It's out. It's there. And the drones that we have and all these other things are warfare. Well, maybe let's advance this a little bit. He's talking about in the last days, men are going to mock God. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? And verse 4 is where you see that. If you'll look at this, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And he goes on to say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And that's an argument that Satan introduced from creation onward, that distracts man, Bible-believing Christians, to be more specific, from losing sight of the most exciting topic in all the Bible. You see, the bridegroom cometh for the bride. The bride is the church. The bridegroom is Jesus. And he's coming back. And he has shown us verse after verse after verse that we would think lead us to become aware that there's something looming on the horizon. And we're going to look at just a micro bit of that this morning. If you notice, please, in this next slide, 5 says, three questions were asked of the Lord, and you'll sit in Matthew 24. I would encourage you to look, and if nothing else, kind of highlight these three verses, because here we see the Bible says this. He's on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples said, look at the temple. And Jesus says to them, don't be so excited about the temple. It's going to be destroyed. Won't be one stone left standing. And so the disciples, so puzzled by it, they ask him these three questions that you see in this third verse. They're saying to the Lord, when shall these things be? First question. Second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And then third question, and the end of the world, and that's better translated age. I'm not sure what it is in Spanish. And so there are three events that immediately when the disciples told Jesus, Jesus told the disciples, hey, there's not going to be a stone left. And their immediate response was, has that got to do with your coming? Has that got to do with your kingdom coming? You pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy what? Kingdom come. Every time you say the Lord's Prayer, You're inviting Jesus to come back and set up his, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That's his earthly reign. And so whenever you begin to put some things in focus, at some point we ought to have a launching. I mean, some things ought to begin to just begin moving in our souls. And when we realize, hey, this could be today. The day what? The day that we experience the three things the disciples ask him. Wouldn't it be great to have supper tonight with the Lord in his house? In a glorified body, no pain, no suffering, no tears, no heartache, no anxiety, but to live with our King as his son for all of eternity. But that story is hardly being told. And so many Bible-believing Christians don't have a clue. The only thing they can do is argue about his coming. And they start that argument by saying, where's the promise? Nothing has changed. And that's what Peter said in this third chapter. Well, advance that for me a little bit more, and let's see this. Here's a picture. I'm a member of the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem, and that's where they've built everything for the new temple. They're ready. They got all the gold utensils, everything. In fact, they've got the menorah outside, and I forgot the weight of it, but it's gold, and the value of it's in the millions of dollars, and it's on exhibit. It'll go in the new temple. They've got the ark, everything but the Ark of the Covenant, but they're saying they got it, but they hadn't put it on display, meaning they found the one that was hidden going back decades ago. Not so sure about that, but I do know they got the table of showbread. They got every other item named that was in both the tabernacle and temple. So they're ready. They'll tell you in a heartbeat, we're ready. And then if you notice, this is a picture of the destruction of the temple when the Lord said there wasn't going to be one stone left standing. And this is that depiction there at the Temple Institute. That occurred in 70 A.D. Now let's advance this one more time. And then you'll see he's sharing in this second verse that statement. See ye not all these things. So don't be so, you know, excited about the temple. That's not the main thing, because there shall not be one stone left standing. Now, if you would, please, let's look again in verse 3. And you'll see this next text as it advances, that we are going to be noting a few things about what he's promised us. And I got to move mine to get up with it. No, it didn't. No, I'm wrong. I've tried to take and put this in shorter bites, Jeremy, and I keep thinking about what I used to have before, and I deleted some just a bit ago. If you'll take your Bible and start in verse 4 of Matthew 24, you're going to see it's an age of deception. Let no man deceive you. So the question we have to ask, are we on schedule, is pretty simple. Are we living in a time of deception? My daddy one time asked me, he said, son, do you know how to tell if a politician's lying? And I said, no. He said, look, see if his lips are moving. Who knows truth in Washington today? Who of us know what to believe today? We're living in a mass age of deception, so much so that fake news has become a way of life. And I studied journalism, University of Georgia. And yellow journalism was hammered home. Don't print a lie. Don't print anything you don't have three sources to verify. And today they just pick things up off the internet and print it as if it just happened. But here, age of deception, false messiahs. I mean, everybody's a hope of something. World violence, any of that going on? I mean, how many wars are happening in our world today? Can we count all of them? We don't count war unless it's down our street. But we live in some cities where we got a lot of war on our streets. Natural disasters. Anybody heard anything about not the hurricanes now, but the earthquakes and volcanoes? There's so many going off, they quit reporting on them. You got to have almost a 6 or a 7 earthquake and a super volcano to even make the news. They can't cover them all. Well, the Bible says there are going to be earthquakes. And then if you notice also severe religious persecution. Some in the States. But goodness, they are saying that more Christians were martyred in the Middle East by ISIS and all the subsidiaries of ISIS than died in the first century under Roman persecution, where Christians were fed to lions, where they were burned at the stake, where they were crucified. But in our decade, just the last 10 years, there have been more brothers and sisters in Christ who've died for the faith. I have also a contact, and I left those out, with Egyptians, Coptic Christians. They got a family in the church, and I had the privilege years ago to go to Cairo and visit one of the oldest churches there. And I want to share this with you, especially for the young people. There are 21 Coptic Christians who left Cairo. They had, we would think in terms of a school mom, but a mentor who, they basically were in a Christian school through the Coptic church. And she taught most of those boys. These were men. And they were in a drought after we didn't support Mubarak and he was kicked out and they had all that anarchy. Muslim Brotherhood took over Egypt. There were no jobs. And foreign countries weren't investing in Egypt until they knew who was going to be leading it. And in the long run, they go down to Libya, or up to Libya from Egypt. And she told him, she says, I hear bad things. And a family in the church, he's a doctor there in Myrtle Beach, and he's friends of this school teacher. And so he knew firsthand that she had a conversation. She said, I wouldn't go. Well, they'd opened the oil fields back up after Gaddafi's assassination, and there were jobs, and so they go. And so they weren't there long before they were arrested. And they were arrested for being Christians. And so they were judged, but with the Egyptian boys, there was an African, I think from Ghana, but to the east or west, southwest of Libya. And he was with them, became friends. And so he'd gotten locked up with them. This is that where you saw the people kneeling on the beach, on the Mediterranean beach there in Libya, and ISIS behind them with the knives. And they went to each of those men, and they said, deny Jesus, and you can live. And when they said, I will not, or I won't, and didn't, they were beheaded. They get to the African. He wasn't a Christian. They say to him, we know you're not a Christian. You're with these men. If you'll deny Jesus, you can live. And then he said these words, their God is my God. And upon saying it, they beheaded him. Now, we're not talking about the first century. We're not talking about Peter and others that were martyred. We're talking about everyday young people who were believers in Cairo, Egypt, who traveled to Libya, just as my grandson and I have traveled here to the Rio Grande Valley, or arrested for no other purpose other than being a Christian. And I don't know how. I'm sure in the valley it's better. But around home, if it's rainy and cold today, half the church will stay home. We worship at our convenience. And I'm kind of thinking that if you got a knife right there on your Adam's apple, your convenience may dominate your conviction. But we're seeing some real Christians in this century. In our day, and they're claiming the promises of God. And that's the whole purpose of the message. And I do believe that in one way or the other, and it may not be violence. We've got a couple of those here. You got the severe persecution, terrible apostasy. an interview with Lancet, I want to show you this next slide. There are false leaders who offer no hope, and then you got the hearts of many that grow cold, and then you got the enduring and being saved, and that's the testimony in verse 13 of Matthew 24 of those who are victorious. And you got world evangelism, gospel preached around the world. But if you would advance that to the next slide, what about this virus? I saw on the news, and I wasn't able to get this updated because I used it last Tuesday night in Bible Institute. At that point, there had been 304 deaths. There are many more than that now. And I think they're saying instead of 14,000 cases, there are 30,000 cases. There are now Americans, I think, four who have died from this virus. One was in, I think, Massachusetts. This virus has the potential of being a pandemic. The closest we have to it's in the early 1900s, when close to 100 million died. The difference between now and the early 1900s, in the 1900s, if you travel anywhere, you had to have some kind of transportation. And automobiles were not as plenteous as they are now. Airplane travel was extremely limited, other than a cruise ship. And now those who've been on cruises where that virus has broken out, those folks are in quarantine. So what day do we live in? You see, we'd like to think everything's great. We can go to church, have church, go home, and do our thing. But it might be time we start looking up. Because I promise this, if you or I or a family member gets this virus, we're going to get awful close to God. I mean, we're going to get real close to God. Now, some may feel, well, that's a little bit harsh. No, that's reality. Because some people are already facing it. And I know people won't change subjects, but you got the earthquakes here. Puerto Rico just had one a few weeks ago, and then that Space Force. I want to touch on it, and then I'll close the service. Space Force. On December the 20th, 2019, just a few weeks ago, President Trump signed, as part of the 2020 National Defense Authorization, the Space Force. And it is a division of our military, just like the Air Force, just like the Marines. Now, what's going on in space that has prompted our military to say, just adding this responsibility to the Air Force isn't sufficient? You got to have a specially trained force to defend outer space. And maybe on the surface it might not mean a lot. But it's my understanding that China has already knocked out one of our satellites just to show us they can. If we lose our satellites, we don't have a cell phone. We lose means of communication. Much of our stuff is transmitted by satellite. And maybe we see the electric lines here and our phone still with a hard line. But if we lost, they're saying that if we lost what we have in space, we're going to go back to the Stone Ages almost and have to rebuild it. Now, is that relevant? I think so. Because if the electronics gets fried, and we got some bombs that can do that, your toaster isn't even going to work. Because everything's got a computer chip in it. Everything you buy has got a computer chip in it. And so things have changed. Regardless of what the scoffers say, things have changed. The big challenge we have is, have we changed? And if you could advance this for me, please, to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. I want to show you a couple of verses and this right here, if you think about this for a moment. We often talk about verse 9, which is confess with the mouth, believe with the heart, but that verse 8 should arrest us. What do we need? Well, you hear at this early service, we need to practice our faith, but look what he says. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Is that true this morning here? Is the word near us? How close is the word to us? He's in the heart of every believer. He said whenever we would meet in his name, he'd be in our midst. He's here. The Lord is here as real as you are in the pew. He's real. And having said that, then notice, he says, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is a word of faith which we what? Preach. Now look in verse 9. He says here that if thou shalt confess with the Lord Jesus. Now if you're here and you're not saved, if you've not given your heart to Christ, just the thought that the rapture could occur and you could be left could cause you maybe to get a little nervous. But reality is that when Jesus lives in our heart, we don't have to, because we know it will be well with our soul. All we might do is change locations, but that change means we'll be glorified. And so if we confess with our mouth, confess what? He confessed Jesus. I believe the promises. I claim the promises. What promise? That if I ask him to forgive me my sins, he will. Is anyone here that can name for me one sin Christ won't forgive except to reject him? And so this morning, if you're here and you don't have peace in your heart, take that first statement to heart. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And then believe in thine heart, not your head, but your heart. Believe what? Believe that Christ was raised from the dead. That's what changed the lives of the Chinese ladies. They then saw there is hope beyond the grave. There is hope beyond death, regardless of what was taught us in the communist schools. Our hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Claim that relationship today that he has already purchased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning that we might find the grace today. That's the authority, the power to do your will, to trust you, to meet each of our needs, to lift each of our burdens, and that we might have that closer walk with you today that we've always desired, we've always wanted. And Father, if there's one who's going through some stuff and they feel all alone and maybe feel that no one really cares, Lord, we just pray that you would draw ever so close to that individual, speak to that heart. And Father, we know that you are near each of us this morning. And we know the salvation, the plan, the price is paid. And we want to trust you this morning to receive it. Maybe there are other issues. Could be a health issue. Maybe other things are taking place in our life that, well, we just feel as if it's totally out of control and we need you. Father, we call on you this morning and pray that you would touch that life and that heart. And this morning as we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you, do you know if you died now you'd go to heaven? Do you have the assurance to say, preacher, if the rapture would have happened in these next moments, I know that I know I'll meet him in the air. Or if death were to overtake me, I know I'll be with him in an instant. If so, can you just lift your hand? You're saying, Pastor, that's my testimony. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, Pastor, I just don't feel good about raising my hand because I don't have the assurance, but I do want to know. I do want to know Jesus as my Savior. I do want to know my sins are forgiven. I do want to know that heaven's my home. And I have no doubt can live with that peace and assurance. If that's true this morning, would you let today be the day? Would you trust the Lord today to do the work that only He can? There are a lot of counselors in the room. Brother Jeremy is right here at the front. Can we stand together with our heads bowed as we hear the invitation hymn being played? And I want to just ask you, maybe some of the young people here, and you just want to say, I need a touch from God this morning. I need God's help. Just slip out. Come up and you can share it with Jeremy. You can share it with John. You can have prayer together. But let it not be said when we had opportunity, we missed it. Let's capture that opportunity. Anyone this morning, any young people this morning. And then lastly, and we won't hold you, but you got a loved one, family member, a friend, if the rapture were to take place today or if death were to take them, you have a fear that you may never see them again. Maybe you're saved. But what about them? And if you do, and you want to pray for them, would you lift your hand wherever you are? If you've got family, friends, somebody in your neighborhood. It could even be somebody invited to church this morning. You got a burden for them. Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, touch the lives of our dear family members and friends, that though we're saved, we fear they aren't. And we want to pray they'd be saved. We pray that you direct us to have part in it. Bless us and use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Freddie. And as just remain standing just a few moments here before we get dismissed, just a few announcements here coming up in the days and ahead and the week ahead. Actually, one beginning even this evening. If you are a part of choir, orchestra, specials, if you are part of the praise team, anything related to the music ministry of our church,